Are you hearing me okay? Great. My name is Sherry, and I get to share with you today something that I am quite passionate about, and that is building in to the kids that God has placed in the world around us. Now, First Baptist Kelowna is a church that has a history of valuing younger generations. Dan and I have been attending this church for the last 3.5 years, and we've seen lots of evidence of that. But I heard about you long ago, years ago, in my work with a denomination. You are known as a church who knows how to build into kids and help them discover Jesus. Well done. So today, I'm going to just offer a few challenges as we continue to grow in guiding the next generations to love God and love others. Will you pray with me for a moment? God, as we dive into your word today, teach us. Show us how we can love you more. Show us how we can better walk with the next generation in their spiritual journey. Knit us together as a body with one heart, one mind, one vision and purpose as we worship and learn and serve you together. Amen. So our scripture today may be familiar to some. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Am I too close to this mic? Should I drop it down a bit? It's okay? All right. I'll try not to ruffle too much. All right. Listen to these words. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So these words that were spoken to the Israelites so long ago remain an anchor and a compass for God's people as we seek to love and serve him fully. So keep these in mind as we move through our time together today. The two main considerations I want to talk about today are, number one, that kids matter. And number two, we matter. And how we live together matters. Scotty May, in her book, Children Matter, Celebrating Their Place in the Church, Family, and Community, has a great perspective for us. And she says it so well, I thought I'd read some of it to you. Not only do children need the community of faith, the community needs children. When Moses summoned all the Israelites to renew their covenant with God before they crossed over into the Promised Land, the children were in that great gathering of the covenant people. Today, the church, the Christian covenant community, is the fundamental expression of the people of God. And the church is only fully the church, the people of God, when children are present. Christ is made known to the world through the worship, discipleship, service, learning, and witness of the people of God. When asked who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus drew a child into the group of gathered disciples to teach them the ways of the kingdom. And Jesus has promised to be with his people in some mysterious way when they welcomed children. Children must be involved authentically in the activities of the people of God and help to become responsible participants, or the church will fail to incarnate Christ and to truly see the kingdom of God. While God created us to live in community, we find ourselves in a fragmented culture that often defaults to separating out age groups for all kinds of activities, experiences, learning, and this includes the church. In our attempt to better teach according to developmental abilities, we have separated out into age groups for most of our life, making that the norm. Offering excellent programs for our kids, like we do here at First, is important, but we must recognize that this is only a piece of what it means to engage as the body of Christ. Intergenerational ministry is not simply about offering programs for all ages, but rather it's about God's people worshiping, learning, serving, and just doing life together. The words we read in Deuteronomy are a reminder that teaching children is most effective in the day-to-day of life, when we wake up in the morning, when we walk along the road, when we're at the grocery store in the sports field, when we gather for worship or step out to serve our neighbors. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, there are opportunities for the generations to experience God's presence together. The reality is, however, that many young people today are either not engaging faith or walking away from the church. There's been a lot of research in the last few decades from organizations such as Pew Research, Barna Research, Fuller Youth Institute, to name a few. And these researchers have found that as many as 7 out of 10 young people who are brought up in the church walk away by the time they are young adults. And in Canada, some of the researchers are finding that that age is trending downwards and downwards and is now often middle school age kids who disengage. While this is worrying, there is hope. Researchers at Fuller Youth Institute extended their research to focus in on, instead, those kids who did continue in their faith on into adulthood. And they found some commonalities that are factors in growing a healthy, lifelong faith in the next generation. The two main factors that the research revealed was, number one, parents who lovingly, consistently, and authentically live out their faith in full view and invitation of their children are more successful in raising faithful kids. Secondly, kids who are involved in a welcoming faith community and know that they are loved and valued there, continue on in their faith. Now, this is great news because these are both things that we can do something about. So for our remaining moments together, I'd like us to recognize that who we are as a people matters when it comes to impressing faith upon kids. So I have three important considerations for us today as we strive to be models and mentors who actively help kids love God and love others. So our first word, and I always like to try to find things that start with the same letter so we can remember them, so I can remember them. The first word is influence. And I'm starting with this one because while the parents are the key influencers in a child's life, it is crucial that every one of us in this room today realizes that you do have an impact on kids. It'll look different for each of us, but we all have a responsibility to the next generation, and we are blessed when we journey together with them. The second word for us today is the word intention. When something is important to us, we pursue it. We set our hearts and minds on it. We organize ourselves, our time around it. Think of when you wanted something important. Maybe it was pursuing a degree, or finding a job, or a new home, or a spouse, or that perfect cup of coffee. Our focus changes when we are pursuing something. We make deliberate choices to move forward. We don't just sit back and hope for the best. We actually step out and pursue. Making disciples of the next generation takes intentionality. We can't just sit back and hope for the best when it comes to our kids. Clear choices and action in valuing kids and in supporting them in their journey is critical. Deuteronomy 6 demonstrates Israel's intention and their pursuit of God above all. The people, including the children, paused to declare God's place in their lives morning and evening. They said this prayer together with the children. Here at First Baptist, we've embraced the simple framework of love God and love others as the filter through which we base our decisions and intentionally live out our lives as followers of Christ in this place. For each of us, our decisions are influenced by something. And unless we name what that something is, unless we intentionally build our homes and our church around God's best, we will default to the demands and influences of the culture around us. Jesus' words in Matthew remind us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things will be given to us as an added blessing. The third word comes straight out of Deuteronomy. Starting at verse 6, it says, "These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Impress them on your children." To impress is to affect deeply. Pardon me. To impress is to affect deeply in mind or in feelings. To leave an impression or a mark on someone. When it comes to discipling our kids, what we say and do is gradually instilled over time into their hearts and their minds. There is no magic bullet when it comes to creating godly children. Discipleship is a journey, it's a process, and it happens in the day-to-day moments of life. So what is the greatest way to instill godly principles and characters in children? To model it for them. When they see and experience it bit by bit, it affects who they become. The way you live does have an effect on the young people around you. Vern Benston out of UCLA conducted the longest and most extensive study of religion and families, where he followed 350 religious families over a period of 40 years to see if there were generational factors that affected passing faith on. And in his book, Families of Faith, the research revealed that a child's life of faith is influenced firstly, mostly by parents, and interestingly, secondly, grandparents. So everybody listen up. And thirdly, by other significant adults. The study affirmed, not surprisingly, that children tend to take on the patterns and practices that their parents exhibit. He stated that when it comes to church attendance and participation, occasional attenders created occasional attenders. Parents who were vibrant, active, and engaged in their faith and church community raised kids who were vibrant, active, and engaged in their faith communities. I love the example of the passing on of faith through the generations in Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded lives in you. Timothy's faith was passed down from generations. Is that not what we long for? As parents, the greatest thing that you can do to help your children grow to be committed followers of Christ is to model a consistent faith. And those of us who don't have kids in our homes, we are still influencers. God placed each of us in this larger family called First Baptist. He placed each of us in neighborhoods, There are children in each of our circles upon whom we can have an influence. But we cannot lead where we have not been ourselves. And as we reflect on this, let's be considering some of our own practices and habits. Are you pursuing Christ and growing in your heart for Him? Are the children in your life able to see this in you? What ways can you invite kids to seek God together with you? Who is a younger person that you can be praying for? Who is a youngster that you can hang out with or take out for ice cream? What youth can you invite to serve alongside you in ministry? We can all be doing something to impact the lives of the kids around us. And as we look to the year ahead, there are many ways that we can be challenged in this. But I have a couple of specific areas to consider. What would happen if we diligently prayed over all of the decisions of how we as individuals, as families, and as a church intend to engage in mission, connect with one another, and belong to this worshiping body in the year ahead? Kevin led us through a helpful exercise last Sunday as we pondered Matthew 22, where Jesus reminded us of the greatest commands to love God and love others. What might it look like for us all to thoughtfully and prayerfully consider how God might want to use our time and our resources? Can we be asking Him to show each of us who He wants us to be and who He wants us to be building into in the days ahead? Now, I know that many of us are already so busy, and we wonder how we might possibly have time for more. It's easy to feel overwhelmed, and we often feel trapped in our schedules and expectations and the things that we feel may have been imposed upon us. But in reality, if we do an honest check of ourselves, we are generally where we are because of the choices that we have made. Now, this is not to say that there aren't seasons in our lives or times where crisis or circumstances require our attention and cause a bit of chaos. But what I am speaking about is a general principle of how we choose what we put our time and our energy into. It's not a matter of what we can or can't do, what we should or shouldn't do, but it's a perspective whereby we recognize that our faith shapes who we are and informs how we live. So, instead of filling our calendars, for example, with all kinds of activities, sports, lessons, events, without consideration, imagine families first praying and discussing with their kids how they will spend their time and money this year. Could we first be asking God if there are sports or programs or activities in our community where we can join in on what He is already busy doing? What if we did this rather than just assuming that putting our kids in every activity available is the best thing for them? What would the outcome and perspective be if we included kids in the discussion, prayer, and process of setting our family and church calendar and budget? Rather than separating out church life and the rest of our week, what could it look like if we took all of our decisions to God? If we were aware that all we do is an act of worship and an opportunity to engage in what God is already doing in us and in the younger generations, how could we live differently? I'm excited that we as a church are taking steps towards exploring new intergenerational experiences. I'm excited about how some of our ministry teams are including teens and, in fact, even involving them in leadership. I'm excited that we are working towards neighborhood gatherings where we can share a meal intergenerationally and hear stories of what God is doing in and around us. Our kids grow up so fast, and we have such a short time with them. It's important for us to see the urgency of intentionally investing in them and helping them encounter Christ. Our call as a church is to something more than Sunday morning. We are instead invited into a unique community where we are doing life together in a far deeper and more intentional way, where all generations are not only included, but are interacting with one another and are valued for their participation and their contribution. Supporting families and intentionally walking with the next generation grows faith and blesses our community. Let's each one of us intentionally choose to influence and make an impression upon the life of a young person in the year ahead. And before we move on to communion, I'd like to take a few moments to think about what it is that God is calling us to as individuals, as families, and as a church in the days ahead. Let's take an attitude of prayer. As I ask a few questions, I'll be pausing in between so that you can reflect and consider how you can intentionally grow faith and impact kids. Let's pray.